Excuse me. Thank you. Thank you for serving us, leading us in worship. Thank you, Dr. L. I don't think I ever thought about the centurion as deeply as I did during your message. Never gave the guy a second thought. I think we're going to find him in heaven. And he might just say, hey, yeah, you're Dr. L. He gave me. He really recognized. We'll find out. And to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the title of this morning's message is Comfortable? Question mark, or Comforted Disciples? Question mark. The alternative title could be, Do I Really Have to Hate My Mama to Follow Jesus? And we'll get to that portion. And who is that that's giggling back there? My wife said, don't use the word mama. So I didn't in the first service because she was here. But I couldn't resist it. Anyways, and the answer to that, sure, we'll get there. But no, you don't have to hate your mama to follow Jesus. But there's more to the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Father, bless your word to us again this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, draw us, Lord. Draw us into your perfect will for our lives to really understand what it means to be a disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so all our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Oh, I guess we'll stop there. So we find here that our God is the God of all comfort. He knows all of our afflictions. He's known them before we've suffered them. He wants to comfort us in all of our afflictions. That doesn't mean that he wants us to be comfortable in this life. As a matter of fact, the dynamic here is we're afflicted and then he comforts us. And the choices that we make here as believers really will determine how much suffering and how much comfort we receive from God, and how much we are able to then comfort others as well. Because our old sin natures, everyone here has one, and most of us fit this category with our old sin nature, that we just love to be comfortable. There are a few oddballs out there that they just are sadomasochists. They just hate themselves and love to suffer. If you're one of them, see Michelle for counseling. Or I do pastoral counseling as well. But anyways, most of us, we're not sadomasochists. We're not signing up for suffering just because we love to suffer. But our old sin nature would just love to be comfortable and would avoid a personal cross, would avoid the will of God that would bring suffering in our life on occasion. And we don't want to be comfortable in this life. We want to be comforted by God in all of our afflictions. Now, we may try to avoid spiritual warfare. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. But I would not advise it. Warfare is upon us. What we need to learn is how to fight the good fight of faith, how to fight to win, how to be skillful in the warfare. That's where the victory is. That's where the glory is. This passage we're going to read about Moab and we'll give a little of the background, but more than the historical prophecy for that nation, there's an application for us, because Moab in the Old Testament is a symbol of the flesh, of our old sin nature. Now, Moab was actually a nation that was descended from a man named Moab, who was actually one of the sons of Lot, one of the two sons that Lot had by incest with his daughters. Story's a little bit R-rated. It's there for you in Genesis. It's in your Bible. But the descendants of Moab became the nation of Moab and were enemies of Israel. But here the prophecy against Moab has a particular application. It says, verse 9, "Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away, for her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." So this, outside of its context, this just declaration of a curse on anyone that would do the work of God deceitfully. Now, we're all here. We want to engage in and do the work of God, but we don't want to do it deceitfully. We want to do the work of God wholeheartedly, honestly, to the best of our ability. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in our performance, but to be honest before God, to be wholehearted, have the right motive, that's all included. To do the work of God deceitfully, well, there are people out there that do the work of God with the wrong motives. The Apostle Paul even wrote about them. They even preached the gospel out of spite, not out of love. There are people that do it for money or power. There are some that they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're to live in discernment. We are in the age of, I believe it's the last days, apostasy. Apostasy is running rampant in the church. I'm shocked every time I hear of another Christian leader that's just gone off the deep end spiritually, doctrinally. But to do the work of the Lord and do it honestly, wholeheartedly, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what it means to be a disciple. But those that would do the work of God half-heartedly, I think that fits in the deceitful category. I mean, having the testimony, but not really the substance, is to do the work of God deceitfully. Half-hearted or wrong motives would all fit in that category of doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. And he actually says it's cursed. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel that many will come to him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." They would all fit in this category. They were doing the work of God. They weren't even saved. They weren't even born of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't even know who they are. And they will be cursed. Now, we want to do the work of God wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. And then in the next part of the verse 10, the second phrase says, "Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." Now, in the Old Testament, warfare was a literal thing. There was a lot of bloodshed. But for us as New Testament believers, warfare it's not a bloody thing. I actually do have a sword, but it doesn't have an edge on it. Somebody gave me a sword years ago. I should bring it in. Next time I preach on the word of God, I'll bring my Roman sword. I've wondered, should I actually put an edge on this blade? Because, you know, it's really harmless now. But it could be a real sword. Or I should say, it could be a deadly sword if I put an edge on it. But for us, this warfare, we're not out to draw blood. But we're out to do damage to the power of darkness. So to keep back our sword from blood for us as New Testament believers is to not engage in the spiritual warfare with our prayers, with our words, with our life action, doing the will of God. Whether it's alms deeds, whatever, that's how we engage in warfare, not with swords or, weapons, carnal weapons. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul said, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means when we do our warfare with prayer, that demons crash, basically. We don't actually see it, but just imagine they're just like falling out of the atmosphere on fire. And we have authority with our faith, as Dr. L brought out in that passage. Our prayers have power. In fact, I was thinking this morning of a time one of my daughters called me. She was in a girl's dorm up in St. Lawrence, and actually there was a seance going on the first floor. She wasn't having any part of that. But she called me because she said, "Dad, I think there's a demon in my room. Pictures are moving on the wall. My bed is shaking. The curtains are blowing and the window's not open. I think there's a demon in my room. And there's a seance going on downstairs." I said, "All right, well, if that's the case, I'm going to take authority over it, because distance is nothing to God and faith and the Holy Spirit." So I prayed with her that any demon in her room would have to leave and not come back at all. And I think I even prayed that God would shut down the seance downstairs. But my primary concern was my daughter and her room. I said, "Now, if anything else happens, you call me back. I'll drive up there. Yeah, it's a 3-hour drive, but I'll drive right there. We'll take care of it." I had never taken authority over an evil spirit at a distance before. And that's the only time so far. I may have another opportunity soon. But I hung up the phone, and I kept on praying, and I was like kind of waiting. Is the phone going to ring? Am I going to have to drive through the Adirondacks 3 hours to go make sure my daughter has peace and there's no demonic interference in her room? Am I going to actually walk in on a seance and tell the girls, "Knock it off"? That's what I was thinking. And the phone didn't ring. So about 15 minutes later, I called her back. Woke her up. She was sound asleep. She said, "Oh, Dad, no, everything's fine. I was sleeping." Okay. "Good night, honey." So warfare, spiritual warfare, as we pray, and as we speak the truth in love. "Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." We're in the midst of warfare. Let's become mighty warriors in the army of God with our love, with our prayers. Verse 11 says, "Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him..." Unfortunately, my translation is deficient here. And I'm reading the New King James, and it says, "I will send him wine workers." It's not a good translation. If you have the Old King James, it says wanderers. That's not a good translation either. The best translation is the literal word, which means tilters, because that fits the context. The next phrase says, "who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles." And so the picture here, Moab at ease from his youth, doesn't want to engage in warfare, and is just basically sedimentary. All of the substance of the fluid settled to the bottom. You know, like chocolate milk, if you don't stir it up every once in a while, or whatever all else in a liquid just settles out. And God says, "Well, I'm gonna tip them upside down. I'm gonna send them tilters, pour them out." So the spiritual application for us is to not get sedimentary in our faith, not to get crystallized, not to get useless, but to pour out the life of Christ to others. And as long as we're emptying ourselves, pouring out the life of Christ to others, God will fill us. Jesus said that if we believe in him, that out of our bellies would flow rivers of living waters. And he's speaking in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. We need to be pouring out the life of Christ. And if we pour out what God pours in, he'll keep pouring in. We'll have a divine supply, and we actually become like a river. We become like a conduit from heaven, the life of Christ, the wisdom of God, the love of God being poured in continually as we pour it out to others. And if we don't pour it out to others, if we cork it, if you will, then we put God in a position where he has to tip us over. He has to mess with us, if you will, for our own sake, so we don't just waste the rest of our earthly life. with no spiritual activity, with no warfare. So those that choose to be comfortable and would avoid the warfare put themselves in a position where God has to. And this is, gets into the whole doctrine of chastisement, which we don't have time to get into and develop. But in this passage, he says, Moab, he says, his scent is not changed. You know, there's something you run into if you deal with the elderly in the geriatric community is sometimes they get to it. And maybe not there only. There's some other places, people that just don't want to bathe at all. Now, when they get old enough and maybe their mental faculties are failing or whatever, the staff has to, Veronica, I don't know, you don't have to confess it here, but, you know, you working in a nursing home. I'm aware of this because anyways, it gets smelly. BO and what other odors as well. In the homeless community, maybe they don't have access to it, or maybe they just don't choose. Back in the day of the hippies, they used to say the hippie. I don't know. Some people thought I was a hippie, but I always liked to shower every day. Anyways, I'm not much for BO, my own or yours for that matter. And God's not for our BO either. He wants us to smell fresh. We need to be an aroma of the grace of God to each other and to others. So people are attracted to us. So if we choose to empty ourselves, then God doesn't have to empty us. But if we avoid the spiritual warfare and try to stay comfortable while lost souls are going to hell, that should make us uncomfortable. People are going to hell. We have what they need. We have the gospel. But God knows how to empty us of ourselves so he can fill us with his love and compassion and use us for redemption. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, the context is Jesus has just confirmed to his disciples that he is the Christ. They followed him for a number of months already. They've come to this conclusion, he is the Messiah. He's a man, yes, he's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Not only that, he is the Son of God. And they've just, in the context of Luke 9, Peter has just answered his question, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered in verse 20, the Christ of God. And he strictly, verse 21, he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he's, as soon as they come to this conclusion, you're the Christ, he then begins to declare to them the plan of God, which was not part of their Jewish mindset. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for the king of Israel to sit on David's throne and make the kingdom of Israel great as it was in David's time and Solomon's time. And they were looking for the Messiah to come and throw off the Roman Empire and rule. They weren't looking for the Messiah to come and die for the sins of the world, not just the Jews, but all the world, the Gentiles as well. And so Jesus, as soon as they came to the conclusion, you're the Christ, he began to tell them, all right, now that you know that, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I've got to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. This was all new. The hints are there in the Old Testament. The prophecies are there, but it wasn't a common Jewish mindset to think of a suffering Messiah. They were only looking for the reigning king. And so he began immediately to teach them, I have a cross I'm going to get nailed to. I have an appointment with death and resurrection. That's all part of my ministry, to be the Messiah to the Jews and the Savior of the world. He needed to be killed and raised the third day. And then he began to teach them about their own cross. And this is where it speaks of your cross and mine as well, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. So your cross and my cross, it's not a wooden cross. I doubt anyone in this room will ever be nailed to a wooden cross. I guess there's people that do that in the Philippines on a regular basis every year around Easter time. It's not the will of God. It's not likely that anyone here will actually even be martyred, but it's possible, especially if time goes on and we follow the trajectory, or if any of us get called to a country where we actually put our lives in danger. We have missionaries that their lives are in danger, our missionaries in India especially, some places in Africa. Some go in China. There are places where if they could get executed, it's possible. We haven't had many greater grace missionaries die. Although there's at least one that it's suspected in Africa a few years ago. But we all have a cross, not a physical one. And we may not die as martyrs, probably won't. But there's a divine appointment for every one of us, if we'll do the will of God, to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. What does that mean? I believe that means that every single day, take up the perfect will of God for our life, no matter what it costs. It's not likely to cost us our physical life, but it'll definitely cost us something somewhere along the line. And it always costs us the right to self-determination apart from God. We turn over our rights and surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ to do his will. And that's why he says if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life, if we surrender it to him, we'll save it. What does that mean? That means it will be preserved forever in heaven, that the fruit of our life will matter for eternity. Everyone in this room, we live by our free will. Any one of us could choose to say, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. God forbid, but it happens. And they just decide, yes, opt out. They just go chase their own dreams or lusts or whatever and forget about following Jesus. And they waste their life. The rest of their life is a waste. But the very fact that you're here this morning, I'm going to believe the best for all of us, that we're going to follow Jesus until we see him face to face. And we're going to see that the result of our earthly life has eternal value, that the people that we love, the lives that we touch, the things that we say resonate in heaven and are on record forever. And there'll be an eternal reward. We lose our life. We choose to live it for Christ. And it's preserved, saved forever. The plan of God that empties us of our self-life and brings us into the cross life or the exchanged life, this is what discipleship is all about. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the truth, may that be our truth of every one of our lives. Now, we may not die. It's possible that we're going to go up in the rapture. I'm kind of hoping for that. I'm kind of even hoping that maybe even, well, it could be today. Hopefully sometime during this year, maybe. I'm hoping. If we ever see 2023, I'll say, all right, onward we go. But for us to live as Christ, if we die, we're better off. Rob Tompkins is better off than any of us today. He just spent his first full week in heaven with the Father. And here we are. We still got work to do. But for us to live is Christ. That's not so bad. As long as we're living here to live for Christ, at least it has eternal value. We live by faith. That means we don't know what's going to happen. You know, in heaven, they don't have to live by faith. They're already there in glory. They know everything's wonderful. It's always going to be wonderful. And they're not going to get bored with it, but there's no more struggle. There's no more warfare. This is where we live by faith, where we don't know what's going to happen next. This is where we have the opportunity to glorify God by living by faith. And There's definitely excitement here. I think there's going to be excitement in heaven. It'll just be a different kind of excitement. I think that probably God is going to surprise us for age upon age with wonderful things. Right here, right now, we don't know if the next surprise is going to be terrifying or wonderful, but we know this, he's always with us. We know this, we can triumph no matter what. For us to live as Christ and to die is gain. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he actually was living it because his life was in jeopardy on a regular basis. And when they stoned him outside of Lystra, we don't know for sure if he actually died and was resurrected or if he was just almost dead. We know that they thought he was dead and they left him for dead. And then he got up and he went back into the city and he preached. That was his response to them stoning him to death. He went back for more. Can you imagine the people that stoned him and they thought he was dead when he showed up and started preaching again? I imagine they were a little bit scared. But they didn't try and stone him again a second time. Not there, anyways. He actually put his life in danger on a regular basis and said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's probably not God's plan for any of us to put our life in danger on a regular basis. But it could be. If we have that kind of faith, we'll enjoy it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Just turn over the page. And to verse 57. In fact, I don't even have to turn a page. The context here is right after James and John were asking permission to call down fire from heaven and destroy a Samaritan village and all the people in it. And Jesus rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's verse 56. When he's rebuking them, he says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Basically, what's he saying there? Obviously, they're from the wrong kingdom. They want to see death and destruction. They want to see fire coming down. They were a little bit lusting for power. Beware of people that want power to destroy other people, whether they're communist dictators or crooked politicians anywhere else. And beware of, or in the pulpit, God forbid, people that want power for destructive, selfish purposes. Beware. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And James and John were buying into that. We want to toast that. We want to burn the place down. And Jesus said, no, we're going to leave them alone. I came to save men's lives. And they went down and spent the night somewhere else. Right after that, that's the context here. It says, verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this man's volunteering. He says, all right, I'm going to be a disciple. Now Jesus had called 12. Then we know that he also had 70 that he commissioned to preach the gospel. But at times there were hundreds or even thousands that were gathering to hear him preach. This guy basically wants to sign up. He wants to be like one of the 70 or one of the disciples of Christ. He says, wherever you go, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, are you ready to be homeless? Right now, at this part of my ministry, I got no place to lay my head. We're camping out tonight. You ready? You ready to be homeless to follow me? Verse 59, he said, to another, follow me. So this man is actually invited to follow Christ in verse 59. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus calls this man, and this man is like, he's not saying, no, I won't. But he says, give me a couple days. I got to go home. My father's either on his deathbed or I just got news that he died. I got to give me a day. Give me a week. I'll follow you. A couple days anyways. I got to go bury my father. And Jesus said, basically, you got brothers or uncles, let somebody else bury your father. You want to follow me? Here's your assignment. Seems a little harsh to us, but that's what Jesus said to him. Are we ready? This speaks of instant obedience rather than delayed obedience, because delayed obedience is really disobedience. We don't want to say later for you, Lord. I mean, I tried that just before I got saved. I knew the offer of salvation was there, and I said, and I was 18 years old, I said, God, when I'm old and gray and 65 and I'm all done sinning, I'll look you up. Till then, my life is mine. I'm sure. I don't know if God was laughing. He might have been laughing. But he didn't wait. He changed my mind inside of 10 minutes. He was not interested in my delayed obedience and my desire to waste my life with my foolishness. He made it plain, today will be the day. How about right now? Let's aspire when God calls to not delay our obedience. Yes, Lord. Right now. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So this guy here, this third fellow, he's a volunteer. Again, he's not a conscript or invited as the number two guy was, but he's ready to sign up. I'll follow you, but I just want to go say goodbye. It just wouldn't be right to just disappear and not even tell them where I'm going. I don't even need a day. Later today, I just got to go say goodbye. And Jesus says this. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this is the call of discipleship. Put our hand to the plow and don't look back. I mentioned there are those that do. They put their hand to the plow and then they turn around and they're gone. To look back is the first step to going back. That was the command to Lot's wife when they were fleeing Sodom. Don't look back. Well, she looked back and that was the end of her life. That was it. So we don't want to look to the left, because there's going to be voices calling to us. Come this way, come that way, come back, turn back. Look straight forward, follow Christ. Keep our eyes on Christ and go straight forward. This is the call of discipleship. If we turn over to Luke 14, a couple pages more, Luke 14, and we read verse 26 and 27. This is where the question comes in, do we really need to hate our mama? The answer is no. But the wording here in verse 26, he says, if anyone, and remember, discipleship is a free will decision. He doesn't make us. He doesn't grab us and tie us to his plan. We have to volunteer. We have to say, Lord, what do you want? What is your desire? What is your plan? We have to seek it and then by our own free will embrace it. Just as no one gets saved against their will. When we come to Christ, it's by our own free will. We don't get saved because our parents chose for us to be Christians, or a husband or wife or anyone else. We get saved by our own free will response to trust in Christ as our Savior. And the same goes with discipleship, a free will decision. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 point out that there's a once for all decision that we need to make if we're ready to be a disciple, if and when, and it should be a when. And many of you have already made that decision. But a once-for-all decision to follow Christ as to be a disciple. But then it needs to be followed up with a daily decision. But it starts with a one-time decision to say, yep, I'm all in. I've nothing in reserve. You gave everything for me, Lord. I'm yours. And then follow it up every day by taking up our cross every day. But here he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So does Jesus really want us to hate our husband or our wife? No, obviously not. That conflicts with this other verses of Scripture where husbands are commanded to love their wives. Children are commanded to honor their father and mother. We're, as Christians, we're commanded to even love our enemies. So what's he talking about here? To really shed light on it, you have to go back to a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we read at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So we realize here that the language of Luke is a comparative language. He's not actually asking us to hate anyone. He's just saying you need to love me more than you love anyone else. And my wife was here at the first service, and I was able to, you know, brag on my wife a little. I like to do that every once in a while. I love her more than anyone on the earth. I'd die for her in a heartbeat, and she's not the only one I would die for, but she's first and foremost as far as people that I love on the earth. But do I love Jesus more than her? Yeah. If it ever came down to her or Jesus, if I had to choose, may it never be, but she loses. And I hope the same goes for her. If ever, I would never make her choose between me and the Lord. But if I ever did, I hope she'd say, see ya. I'm following Jesus. And I don't know if you'll ever, God forbid you're ever in a position where your husband or wife puts you in that position. But I was there, made my choice. My first wife left. And she basically gave me that decision. And if that ever happens, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Pray for them. Always be willing to reconcile. But if you're anyone in your life tries to take that position of Jesus Christ in your life, don't let them have it. Love Jesus. Love them, but choose Christ. It was interesting. I don't have time to get into some testimonies of my relationship with my parents, who I was able to lead both my parents to Christ. And we had some interesting times. One of my parents was not always pleased with my decisions to follow Jesus initially, but she got over it. And my father was always supportive. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll wrap this up. This passage in Philippians, we'll read it. We won't have much time to comment on it, but then one last verse in 1 John. But Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes about this mindset of the disciple. Beginning at verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So this maturity comes with discipleship, to really committing to following Christ and then following through day by day, following the Lord Jesus and having this mindset of we're pressing on. We're not out to just be comfortable. No, we're out to do the will of God and be comforted by God, be strengthened by God, enabled by God to fulfill his will. Knowing that our performance in this life, our performance isn't going to be perfect, but we want to reach for it, reach for that perfection. It will be ours one day. The moment we see Jesus face to face, we'll have that perfection. But until then, let's have the right mind, the mind of a disciple, to reach for it, to not let our past weigh us down or get stuck in it, just wanting to play the old song over and over again, and not let fear keep us from reaching forward into the will of God for our life today. but know that we're going to press on. And to maintain, to continue with this mindset, we'll close with 1 John chapter 3, the first verse. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And for you and I to behold, to stop, gaze, ponder this love of God, to come to the place where the love of God captures our mind, our emotions, our entire being, where we are so enthralled, inquisitive, overwhelmed by the love of God for us, that he loves us this much. And to let this love, the original language says from what country, not what manner, that's how it gets translated, but from another country is the literal translation of the Greek word. This love is not really just from another country. That's the wording they had in Greek to describe divine love. This love is from outside of time and space. This love from God, right from his throne, from heaven. To behold this love, that we're his children. He loves us that much. We're going to spend eternity with him. And when this love captures our hearts and our minds, our souls completely, then we're able to take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would draw us in with your love. Draw us to the place where we willingly surrender to your love, your plan, and take up this mindset of pressing on, of engaging in the warfare and winning by your grace. Lord, help us to give up our lives, surrender them to you so they'll be preserved forever in heaven. So we'll see that prize. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. Everything else, you may not understand a word I've said, but if you've not trusted Christ and you're ready to, that's the whole reason for you to be listening to this, to say yes to Christ as your Savior first, and then later on as a disciple. But in your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me and pray, dear Jesus, please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life. Thank you for paying for all of my sins. Please make me a child of God. Amen. If you're watching on the internet, we'd love to give you a New Testament, our gift to you. You'll have to contact us with your name and address so we can mail it to you. But thank you for listening. And all of you, thank you for being faithful. We'll be making that decision shortly this afternoon about whether we're going back to one service in February. We'll stay tuned. Pastor Scott's got a few announcements.